Amen. Thank you, Suzanne. Well, please turn in your Bible to Psalm 119. I want to direct your attention today to a psalm that more than any other in the Psalter keeps me sane. One of my besetting sins is unbiblical worry. I find I have to fight to trust in God. I've learned through experience that unbiblical worry and fear and anxiety are hard for me to overcome. And Psalm 119 is a psalm that invites me to have a sane faith that cries out to God about the trouble I face while hoping in Him. It's a rich psalm that is full of a handful of my favorite verses, and it's also the longest psalm in the Psalter and the longest chapter in the Bible. And I want to read the whole psalm for you because it's so, so rich. Now, this psalm, it's the longest psalm in the Psalter, longest chapter in the Bible, but not only that, this psalm by itself is longer than 30 other books of the Bible. It's longer than the book of Ruth. It's longer than a whole bunch of Paul's letters. It's longer than what James writes to the churches. It's a pretty long psalm, and I think it's so rich, it's worth reading, but I think it's going to be a challenge for us this morning for two reasons. It's going to be a challenge for me because it's 176 verses, and those of you who are members of our church, you know that I don't normally preach 176 verses. That's just not my style, and so I'm going to try to make some overarching comments about the psalm after we're done reading it, but I think it could be a challenge for you, the listeners, because that's a really long scripture reading. I would totally understand if your mind started to wander while I was reading it. And so what I want to recommend is, as we read it together, I recommend having your Bible open to Psalm 119 and following along with me, reading it for yourself while you hear the words spoken. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation today, and if that's not what you carry, which is fine, we have Pew Bibles that are New American Standard. And the Pew Bibles on page 444, you'll find Psalm 119 if you want to follow along in the exact same translation that I'm reading. And then when we're finished, I'll make some observations about the truth that this psalm teaches. Please follow along with me while I read Psalm 119. Oh, and before I get into it, so I don't interrupt myself in the middle of it, just one observation to make. The first three verses are verses that teach us. They're very didactic. The psalmist teaches us by way of saying things that are true propositions, true principles about God and His world and those who follow Him. But then starting in verse 4, for the next 173 verses, the whole psalm is a prayer. So we could add to our list of observations, this is the longest prayer in Scripture as well. And so pay close attention to how the psalmist prays as we read this psalm. Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me entirely. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in all my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort me. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. O, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They've persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep your testimony, the testimony of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I've observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I've not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me, that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. You have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant, for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water, because they do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because of my adversaries. Because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. I cried with all my heart, "Answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes." I cried to you, "Save me, and I shall keep your testimonies." I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near, they are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. This is God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the unfolding of your words gives light. And so we pray along with the psalmist that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. Incline our hearts to Psalm 119 and the good that it has for us. Please don't forsake us, but deal bountifully with us that we may live and keep your word. In the saving name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I promise not to have that long of a scripture reading again. And I also promise to keep my comments shorter because more of the sermon was taken up with the scripture reading. And I want to begin by asking you this question. What is your response to Psalm 119? Now that we all did it as an extended scripture reading, what is your response to Psalm 119? What is your association with it? Most people's immediate reaction is, it's long. It's like the Mount Everest of the Psalms. Psalm 119, as I said before, it's the longest chapter in Scripture. It's longer than 30 other books in Scripture. And if you have one of those plans where you're trying to read through the Bible in a year, and you come to Psalm 119, you take a very deep breath before the plunge. You know that that particular day, you need to have a little bit more time set aside for your Scripture reading and prayer, because it'll take you a good 15 minutes just to read through it. And here's the thing about that association, which is true, that's a true association. If you don't learn how to appreciate Psalm 119, it's just going to feel like a long car trip. Along the way, we saw some beautiful things, beautiful and true things out the window, but mostly you just remember how long the drive was. Or here's another common reaction people have to Psalm 119. At first glance, if your heart's not in it, it can feel a little repetitive and general. Psalm 119 can seem to record a stream of consciousness prayer where the author of it just sort of weaves back and forth through the same 4 or 5 themes over and over and over again. And by way of contrast, when we read Psalm 51, for example, there's a historical background. We know that David wrote the psalm. First of all, we know the author. We know he wrote the psalm, but we know he wrote it after he sinned with Bathsheba. There's a historical background that makes the psalm meaningful and makes it easy to understand. In fact, most of the Bible, Genesis all the way through Esther, and then in the New Testament, Matthew through the book of Acts, is just historical narrative where it has a beginning and a middle and an end. And that makes it very relatable, but Psalm 119 isn't like that. There is no beginning, middle, and end. It just feels like a stream of consciousness prayer that goes on in generalities. Another association people have with Psalm 119 is that it isn't repetitive in general. It's actually a very tightly structured acrostic, and you could probably see that in the way that your translators broke up the 22 stanzas. You see, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and Psalm 119 has 22 stanzas of 8 lines each that proceed from Hebrew A to Z. And no doubt that helped Hebrew speakers who study the psalm, but it gets lost in translation for us English speakers and just becomes a curiosity for Bible students. Or here's another association that I actually hope is on everyone's list. Psalm 119 is about God's Word. Every stanza talks about God's Word. Psalm 119 is a classic text on the importance of biblical fidelity and Bible study and memorization of the Word. And this is an excellent psalm. You know, when pastors come to it, we immediately think of applying the Christian observation that when you wake up every day and go about the responsibilities God has for you, it's as if you're a musician performing a concert. You're a musician in a great symphony. And if you're a musician who's performing a symphony, you don't do the symphony first and then tune your instrument afterwards. You tune your instrument first, then you do the concert, right? And the same is true. It's a Protestant Christian observation that it works best to start your day by tuning your heart with God's Word before you go about what God has for you that day. Or perhaps here's another association when you think about Psalm 119. Maybe you don't think of Psalm 119 as a whole, but you just identify some of your favorite verses that are in it. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep my path according to your word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Maybe when you think of Psalm 119, you think of some of your favorite verses. Now, each of these associations that we can have with Psalm 119, they are all plausible. But I would argue with you that none of them lead to the kind of candid, heartfelt prayer that the psalmist models for us in this psalm. I believe David Powelson sums up how we should react to this psalm best in his book, Speaking Truth in Love. He has a chapter where he talks about Psalm 119, and this is what he says of the psalm. I suspect that your heart doesn't immediately come up with the following. Psalm 119 is where I go to learn how to open my heart about what matters to the person I most trust. I affirm what I most deeply love. I express pure delight. I lay my sufferings and uncertainties on the table. I cry out in need and shout for joy. I hear how to be forthright without self-righteousness. I hear how to be weak without self-pity. I learn how true honesty talks with God, fresh, personal, and direct, never formulaic, abstract, or vague. I hear firsthand how truth and honesty meet and talk it over. This truth is never denatured, rigid, or inhuman. This honesty never whines, boasts, rages, or gets defensive. I leave the conversation nourished by the sweetest hope imaginable. I hear how to give full expression to what it means to be human in honest relationship with the person who made humanness in his image. I would propose to you that that quote by David Powelson sums up the heart of Psalm 119 better than any sermon I've heard or commentary I've read on the psalm. And one of the ways to get to the heart of Psalm 119 is by observing the words that are most frequently repeated. At first glance, it would seem that references to God's word are the most oft-repeated words in the psalm. The psalmist refers to God's word as his law, his commandments, his precepts, his testimonies, his judgments, his statutes. And by my count, there are over 180 overt references to God's word in a psalm that only has 176 verses. At first glance, it would seem that references to God's word really are the most oft-repeated words in the psalm. But they actually take a very distant second to the most oft-repeated cluster of words in the psalm, because the most common words in this psalm are first and second person singular pronouns. The pronouns, I, me, my, and mine, and you, yours, and yours. You, your, and yours. Those words dominate this psalm. And the point I want to make with that, that may not seem like the most insightful observation. There's a lot of personal pronouns in the Bible. But the reason I make this observation is because all of those pronouns show us that this is the most extensive I-you conversation, the most extensive personal prayer in the Bible. And that's important because what the first three verses do, as I said before, they teach us about God with propositions, but the last 173 verses talk about God in an honest, intimate, and warm way. Psalm 119 is a personal prayer that models for us how to grow in our relationship with God, particularly in the way we pray to Him and in the place His Word has in our life. We hear what a man says out loud in God's presence, his joys and his needs, his blunt assertions, his open adoration, his candid requests, his intensely good desires. We see also his continuing need for mercy. And so Psalm 119, this is important. Psalm 119 is not about the topic of getting more scripture into your life. In it, we see a man who's already gotten scripture into his life, and we see the way it's changed him and the way he speaks what he's learned back to God. Psalm 119 is not about getting more scripture into your life. It's not an exhortation to more Bible study. It's a cry of faith. And I actually think that makes a world of difference in the way that we relate to the psalm. You see, in conservative evangelicalism, Psalm 119 is often misread, misused, and misapplied to teach a relentless read your Bible, memorize scripture emphasis that, if approached the wrong way, can be moralistic. It can be legalistic. In the worst cases, a pastor who's not careful can portray it as if your relationship with God hangs in the balance of your dutiful execution of your quiet time each day. But that's not Psalm 119. That's not what I read when I see it. Now, to clarify what we intend by encouraging daily Bible reading, which I do think is a wise principle, one of the things we want to emphasize is this. We want to emphasize that daily Bible study is not a way of making you more precious to God. It's a way of making God more precious to you. And Psalm 119 is a beautiful example of that. A person who has listened to God opens up his heart to God about the things that matter to him. And yes, as we eavesdrop, we hear the place that God's word has in this man's life, but we're persuaded that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, more by infectious faith, observing this man's faith, than we are by arguments and didactic commands. Whoever wrote Psalm 119 has a sane faith. His prayers don't sound like my prayers, and candidly, I like his prayers better than mine. I wish my prayers sounded more like him. And it seems to me that the sane faith that this psalmist models for us is something that we can learn from. And as we try to learn from it, I see four things he does in prayer that I hope will be instructive for how we can learn to pray from this psalm. First, he boldly asserts who the Lord is. He moves on to lay his life on the table, both what threatens him from without and the struggles that well up from within. He pleads with God for help, and then he asserts his core convictions, including making some really important statements about his core identity, where his hope is, and what he takes delight in. I think those four components make an intertwining strand that forms the psalm's inner logic. And I want to look with each of those very briefly. First, the psalmist boldly asserts who the Lord is. That's the first point in our outline. He boldly asserts who the Lord is. The psalmist uses language to say to God, you do, you say, you are. For instance, verse 68, you are good and you do good. And so Psalm 119, in that sense, is actually a very rich confession of faith. But it's different than the confessions of faith that we tend to have in Christendom. Typically, our creeds and confessions are phrased as propositions that you confess. I believe in God the Father. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And there is a place for that. I think those are very valuable. One of the reasons, the third Sunday of the month, we've been going through our doctrinal statement. Our doctrinal statement is a kind of creed. It's a shorter creed. It's a kind of confession, a short confession, as confessions go. But it's helpful for understanding theology and how all of theology fits together. And yet, it is worth noting how the psalmist, how his confession of faith sounds different than ours. And what I like about it is that it's so personal. You are my Father. You are my Savior. You are my life giver. You establish the earth and it stands. Your law is truth. You rebuke the arrogant. Your mercies are great. You comfort me. How did the psalmist become so outspoken about God? Well, what he did was he listened to what God's word says in the rest of Scripture. He experienced it, and then here we see him speaking it back to God. And that's what faith does. Faith listens to God's word, and then it experiences God's word is true in real life situations, and then it speaks back to God in simple sentences. See, we tend to be busy, distractible people. And I think one of the lessons that these confessions of faith can teach us in the psalm is to slow down. In a culture of instant information, Psalm 119 rewards the slow. If all you're going to do is speed read through Psalm 119, all you're going to get out of it is it's really long, or if you really paid attention, it's about God's word. But if you slow down and live Psalm 119 out, you'll find yourself saying things like, you are good, you do good, I'm yours. And when we can learn to say things like that and truly mean it in our prayers, that's not just going to change your prayer life, that'll change your whole life. And so we see the psalmist give these blunt and bold assertions about who God is that I love. The second strand of faith I see the psalmist doing is speaking honestly about what threatens him. That's number two in our outline. He speaks honestly about what threatens him. Psalm 119 is about God's word, but it is also a psalm of struggle. Every single stanza of Psalm 119 has some kind of sin or suffering in it. And so what is this struggle? I just gave away what the struggle is, sin and suffering. What is the struggle? Let me state it in the first person. The struggle is that I find something terrible inside of me. My own sinfulness doesn't just mean that God could destroy me. It means if he's good, he should destroy me. Good should respond to evil. It should respond to eliminate evil. I've brought just judgment on myself. And even if I could be delivered from God's just judgment, even if I could find mercy and grace and pardon, the other problem I face is that there are terrible things that are stronger than me that threaten me from without. The sins of others and life's troubles threaten me. Either way, whether it's my own sin or suffering, I face threats of pain, shame, and death. And so, in my prayers, I talk to God about my double affliction. Psalm 119 teaches us to say things like, my soul cleaves to the dust. My soul weeps because of grief. My eyes fail. When will you comfort me? And it's important to observe here that in Hebrew, the Hebrew word that we bring over into English as evil, the Hebrews used it the same way we use the English word evil, to speak of sin, but also to speak of suffering. And Psalm 119, it addresses both problems. First, the psalmist finds evil within himself. Now think about the juxtaposition of this. I think this is actually very powerful. We know from the psalmist's own words that he delights in God's word. He loves God's law, and yet, even as he loves it and delights in it, God's word has created within him a devastating self-awareness of his own sin. At the end of his first stanza, he pleads with God not to utterly forsake him, because he deserves that in his sin. And then in the final verse of the psalm, in spite of all he's affirmed regarding Scripture's power in his life, the psalmist confesses that sin has not been completely eliminated from his life, and he pleads for God's mercy. He says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant." That verse, I love that verse. I love the way that Psalm 119 ends. But I have to say, there was a phase in my Christian life I went through where I hated it. And the reason why is because you get reading through this psalm and you think, man, this man is so spiritually mature. I mean, you would have to be a spiritual giant to say these things and to put all this together. It must be wonderful to be him. And if I can just grow up spiritually to be like him, I could really overcome sin, right? I'm going to overcome this in this life. And then he gets to the end, and this giant says, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep, seek your servant." And it just gives the impression of, oh, so I'm not going to get over this. This is going to be a struggle my whole life. It's disappointing in one way, but it's also instructive for us in our battle against sin. This man's sin still grieves and frightens him. Will God forsake me? Or even if God won't, will I willfully wander away and be lost forever? My moral track record suggests that's a real possibility. Grief over sin haunts Psalm 119. But the second thing the psalmist finds in terms of evil is evil coming at him. I'm small and despised. Trouble and anguish come upon me. I face oppression and scorn from self-willed people for no other reason than their malice. And in my interpretation, I interpret the 11th stanza, which is verses 81 through 88, as the middle of the psalm. I think that's where the psalmist reaches rock bottom. He communicates this vivid sense of distress. But then as we pass the midpoint of the psalm into verses 89 through 96, faith's neediness yields to faith's trust. The psalmist comes into the light and finds reasons to trust God in the middle of his suffering. So sin and suffering are both in Psalm 119. Evils from within, evils from without, both animate the prayers of this psalmist. And that brings us to the third strand. We've seen that the psalmist boldly asserts who the Lord is. He speaks honestly about what threatens him. And so it's quite naturally then to take those first two things that he's put together and in light of them to make specific requests for help. That's point three in our outline. The psalmist makes specific requests for help. By my count, there are more than 80 specific requests for help in this psalm. Now, that teaches something important that we're apt to miss. Whenever you read a lament psalm, or if you study the book of Lamentations for yourself, or you read about the suffering of Job, or you go into the New Testament and you read what Peter and James say about suffering, or the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, for example, one of the most important truths that the passages on suffering teach us in the Bible is to run towards God, crying out in faith, and in our pain, in our anguish, but with faith, trusting him, and to not run away from God in anger in our suffering. But think about what our natural reaction to suffering often is. When we face suffering, it is easy to brood about what's happening, and I have a particular problem with making my suffering my meditation. And what that does is it turns us inward and away from God. We mull over our sin, and we end up creating this inner dialogue, this inner monologue in the theater of our minds. And the same is true with the after effects of sin. Think about what happens when we sin. When we sin, we turn away from God in rebellion. But the after effects of sin are that we have this instinct, like Adam and Eve, to hide from God. In short, whether it's sin or suffering, both tend to create monologues in the theaters of our own minds. But Psalm 119 is a dialogue that takes place in the theater of God's universe. This man takes God at his word and asks God for help. Don't utterly forsake me. Seek your servant. Don't give up on me. Come after me and rescue me. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Open my blind eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Don't let iniquity reign over me. The loving kindness of our God invites us to make the same requests for help. God is gracious to those who are crushed in spirit and contrite of heart, and he gives mercy to those who admit their need in this area. When Augustine wrote his commentary on the Psalms, when he came to Psalm 119, he put it off. He skipped it and moved on to Psalm 120, and he finished his the other 149 Psalms. And then what he did with Psalm 119 is that he continued to put it off. And when his friends started bothering him about it, don't you think you ought to finish your commentary? Don't you suppose you ought to write on Psalm 119? Here is what he wrote, was his excuse that he gave them. It always exceeded the powers of my intent thought and the utmost grasp of my faculties. But I believe what Augustine claimed was beyond his grasp, he learned to live. Where else in Scripture, other than Psalm 119, where else would have Augustine learned to pray, give what you command, O Lord, and command what you give? That had to come out of Psalm 119. And so we've seen that there are three strands of thought in Psalm 119. The psalmist boldly asserts who the Lord is. He speaks honestly about what threatens him. He makes very specific, concrete requests for help. And then point number four, he gives voice to his core convictions. It's as if the psalmist says, in essence, you are good, I'm facing this, please give what I need. And then the fourth strand is, here I stand. Psalm 119 makes numerous statements of faith. This man is a man of conviction. He knows who he is and whose he is. He is a child of the light, and though his track record isn't perfect, he aims to walk in the light. I am your servant. I've promised to keep your word. I treasure your word in my heart. I cling to your testimonies. I hope in your salvation. And it's not just statements of faith. He also gives voice to what he delights in. I love your commandments. Your words are sweeter than honey. Your testimonies are my delight. I behold wonderful things in your law, because in your law I behold you. When you have a living faith, statements such as, you are good, seek your servant, give what I need, I'm yours, they all fit together seamlessly and very naturally in our prayer lives. I confess to you, just as I started this sermon confessing, that I am often fearful. I often can be fearful when I look at the future, which is, it's a lack of faith on my part, a lack of trust. But the fact is, God's plan is marching forward towards a moment when he will restore all that has been broken. What has been broken by sin will be fixed. What has been bent will be made straight. What is decayed will be restored. But until that day comes, we need the scriptures, like Psalm 119, to keep us sane. We need the recorded prayers of godly men and women in scripture who show us how to relate to God in a way that is honest and fresh and true and leads to having a sane faith. And so, brothers and sisters, my exhortation to you this week is carve out one day this week, maybe Monday morning. Carve out a time to go back and read Psalm 119 for yourself and listen for affirmations of God's character. Identify one of the psalmist's struggles that maps onto what you're experiencing right now. Choose one request that captures what you need God to do for you. And select one joyful assertion about God that expresses what you long to become. And let this, what the psalmist models for you, guide you in how you talk to God. Use this as a template to help your prayers become more meaningful and deep and true. Let's pray.